Now I want you to turn tonight to the Revelation chapter 9, the last book in the Bible. When we see the last book of the Bible so clearly and vividly fulfilled before our eyes, we are made to rejoice that God has not left us to grope in the darkness, but has given us the lamp of prophecy to help us understand His plan and program for our individual lives, for our church, and for our nation, and for the nations of earth. We shall look at Revelation chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the Shepherd of Love has redeemed us, has loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Now tonight, as we spend a few moments in this ninth chapter of this wonderful and climactic book, may the Holy Spirit enlighten us and give us a proper grasping of the things that Thou hast written, that we might look up, lift up our heads, be thankful that Thou hast promised to deliver us from the hour of temptation and trial that is coming upon this earth. And may this book of the Revelation be a living book for us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now the book of the Revelation has a threefold division. If you will turn back quickly to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 19. This one verse outlines for us the entire book of the Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now John is commissioned to write in three basic areas. Number one, the things that he had seen. What had John seen? John on the Isle of Patmos had seen the revealed glory of the Son of God there in chapter 1. Secondly, John is to write the things which are now. The things which are now the beginning of the church age and continuing through the hour in which we live. What did John see that was existing then that exists now? John saw the church. He saw the seven churches of Asia, symbolizing for us the embodiment of the great period of time that we call the church age. From the time of the offering of Christ, from the time that Jesus Himself organized and founded the church. Thou art Peter, Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church. From that moment, through the hour in which John lived and through the age in which we live, and until the last soul shall be born into the family of God in this age of grace, in this dispensation of grace, in this church age, the church age is on. And the third thing John is to write about, the things which shall be hereafter. After what? Well, between chapter 3, the closing of chapter 3, and the opening of chapter 4, the rapture of the church. After these things, John writes in chapter 4 and verse 1, after the church age, after the rapture, after Christ has come and snatched away the church. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So John is given a first-hand view of the things that happen in heaven. And then John is instructed to focus his eyes upon the earth. So he sees what will happen on the earth. In chapter 5, looking back a moment to that which happens in heaven, the seven sealed book containing a title deed to all the universe. The devil wrested from mankind in the Garden of Eden the dominion that God had given man over all the earth. And now the time has come. With the opening of the seven seals of the book in the right hand of God, the time has come for God to give back through the Lord Jesus back to man that which Satan had taken away, namely the dominion over the earth. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is His business. Now, in the opening of the seven seals, we have already seen the onslaught of the Antichrist coming upon the earth to take over the reins of government and of all phases of world life. As we've come now to chapter 9, in the seventh seal, there are seven trumpets, as we have already noted. Three of these trumpets are yet to be sounded. We saw last Sunday night that four of the trumpets sounded, and we saw the devastating judgment of God upon the world of nature. A third of the trees and the greenery burned up. A third of the sea turned to blood, and a third of the commerce destroyed. A third of the waters, the fountains of water, being made bitter by the wormwood. And verse 13, the last verse of chapter 8, says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." It is as though these next three soundings are so devastating. They are so awful and awesome and terrible that they are separated from the first four. And in chapter 9, we see first the fifth trumpet, the first of three great woes. Look at it, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days, this is one of the most shattering verses in all the Bible. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locust were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and in the Greek it reads the hour, and the day, and the month, and the year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. My, what a vision. What a vision. I've never read anything like that in all my life. I tell you, the book of God is so descriptive. It is so pinpointed what is going to happen upon the earth. Now, let me set the record straight. I believe that the Bible is literally true. I believe that the descriptions that John gives us from the Isle of Patmos are just like God said they were. I have no time nor part in those who would so symbolize the Bible till it would mean nothing. Thank God for the wonderful word and the great description that John gives us. I've never read anything like it. Remember now that John is giving us the seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seventh seal come these seven trumpets of judgment. But we haven't seen anything yet. For out of the seventh trumpet shall come seven vials or bowls of judgment. We are now entering upon with this the final stage of God's judicial enactment upon the earth. All of this is the work of God. As has already been pointed out, and I thought it was so fitting because I was going to mention it tonight, in Brother Mulder's testimony, God allowed only what He willed to happen to Job. God allows Satan to go so far, and that's far enough. God said to Satan, you can touch his body, you can make him sore with boils, but you'll not take his life. All life is in the hand of God. The devil never took anybody's life. Everything is in the hand and power and sovereign will of God. We cannot escape it, folks. It's there in the book. So when the fifth angel sounded, John says a star, fallen is the correct usage or tense of that verb fall, as though it had already fallen. Now the question immediately arises, what is or who is this star? We begin by saying that this star is a person, is a personage. Because he is given the qualities and the characteristics of a person. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 8 and verse 11, there is a star that falls from heaven that John identifies as wormwood because it made a third part of the waters bitter. That must have been some heavenly body falling from the heavens into the fountains of water. Go back with me to chapter 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That is, the messengers. If you please, the shepherds, the pastors of the seven churches. So John sees these seven personages as stars in chapter 1. There is no breaking of the chain of thought of the star in chapter 9 being a person. And who is this person? The great question must be asked. Well, I have studied and I have prayed and I have read and I have reread, and I'm come to this conclusion that this star is none other than Satan himself. Remember that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Remember from Isaiah chapter 12 that under the picture and the symbolism of the Babylonian king, that Isaiah said that Satan and all the satanic powers fall from heaven. Remember that Jesus said in Luke 10, 18, I saw Satan cast from heaven. Now the tense of the word fall in the Greek is fallen, having already fallen. This is a person, a personage. It must be Satan. The satanic forces that Satan himself led in rebellion against God are cast out of the heavens. And myriads of angels that were in that rebellion were also cast out. And these angels, according to Peter and according to Jude, the brother of our Lord, are reserved with chains in the darkness until that great day of judgment. Follow the thinking. Satan fallen from heaven, Satan cast out, and unto him was given, unto him a personage was given. Notice that everything that the devil does and everybody else does is ordained of God, is given by God, is authorized by God, is authored by God. Everything is unto him and by him. Satan has no power nor dominion in the world tonight, but that which is given him, allowed him, permitted him by God. He is in subjection to God. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. The beloved John wrote, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Unto this personage, this satanic power, Satan himself, is given a key to the bottomless pit, the abyss, the bottomless pit. And this personage opened it, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. What John saw, to him appeared a great holocaust, a great cloud of smoke. You know, a man by the name of Jim White a few years ago was riding along on his pony out in New Mexico. And he said he saw what looked like to him smoke coming up out of the ground. So he kicked that old pony in the side and rode up a little bit closer. And lo and behold, multiplied millions of bats were coming out of the earth. It looked like a cloud of smoke. And that was the Carlsbad Cavern. All of those bats that come out every day and go back in at night and come out again the next day and go back in. Do they still do that? Perhaps they do, yes. Now, John said this great smoke of a great furnace, as the smoke of a great furnace, it looked like to him. How many of you have ever fired an old furnace when you used to put coal in it? You know what I'm talking about. If you don't get the proper draft in there, that old thing will, when the puff of smoke will come out. And that's what it looked like to John, except it covered, even darkened and blackened the sun. This we can see is surely the breaking loose of hell upon the earth. The powers of Satan and the powers of darkness and the powers of evil and the powers of demons turn loose on earth. Everything is degraded. Everything is broken down in the powers that come out of hell. And it looks like to John the whole earth is covered with his smoke. And even the sun was darkened by reason of it. And there came out of the smoke locusts. Now we wonder, what are these locusts? Let's go down in verse 7 and get the description. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now, he didn't say they were horses. He said they were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. They had demonic authority, demon authority, devil-inspired authority. And their faces were as the faces of men. And that speaks of intelligence. Faces of men. And their hair was as the hair of women. I never did figure that one out. Their hair was as the hair of women. Surely that must speak of an attraction. The most beautiful thing in many cases about a woman is her hair. A whole lot of them have ruined it. Put everything in the world on it to try to train it and retrain it and retrain the train. There was something majestic about these demons. Now somebody says, well, I don't believe in demons. Well, brother, you haven't looked around much. This is a demon age that we're living in. The devil is inspiring men just like God is empowering men in this age. He is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he is entering men just as sure as we're seated on these pews tonight. The devil is possessing people. But when all the hordes of hell are turned loose on this earth, that's what John says, and their hair was like the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They were destructive. My, what a description. Verse 9 says that they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Now, if you've ever seen or heard the sounds of the hoofs of the horses running to battle, you can get some idea of what John's talking about. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and power was given them to hurt men for 5 months. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Oh, how could they stand it for 5 months? Remember, this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It could have been for 3.5 years, but only for 5 months. And they had a king over them. Now, these are not the locusts like came out in Exodus and devoured the earth. Solomon says that locusts have no king. Proverbs 30 and verse 27. These locusts, these demonic beings, these devil-inspired beasts from hell, whatever they were, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. You see, the devil's got his own kingdom, and he's king over it, and he's ruling it. And his name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. That means destroyer in the Hebrew. And his name in the Greek tongue is Apollyon, and that also means destroyer. Remember now that these locusts are following their king, the angel of the bottomless pit, the abyss. And they're given a name in Hebrew and in Greek. Remember now that in the day that John lived, Greek was the universal language. The Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, with the exception of several parts that were written in Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, Jews and Gentiles are represented in this name, and this time of Jacob's trouble is primarily. Wonder why the Hebrew is given first. The time of Jacob's trouble is primarily a time for Israel's suffering, but the Gentile nations are also included. So in English, his name is Destroyer. It is the business of Satan to destroy. He's been in the destroying business since he first was cast out of heaven. He tried to destroy the first home. He tried to destroy the first family. He's tried ever since to destroy every home and every family and every church that he could. He's the destroyer. Going back now to verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass that's left on the earth after those other four trumpets have sounded. Not to destroy any of those 2/3 of the trees that are still left. But only those men which have not the seal of God. Who are they? We saw them, 144,000 Israelites. God said they cannot be touched. Beloved, when the seal of God's on a man, the devil can't get to him. Here it is, right here in the book. And to them was given that they should not kill them. They would to God they could die. You know, sometimes life is worse than death. For 5 long months they are tormented like men who have been stung by a scorpion. And for 5 months they cry for death. They seek death, but death flees from them. My God, what an hour. What an awful hour. What an awesome hour. What a time of suffering like the world has never known. For 5 long months men beg to die, but death flees away from them. You see, when God says it's enough, it's enough. And man can go on and refuse God and rebel against God and deny God and fail to acknowledge God, but then the time comes. God turns loose hell on the earth. And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it and desire to die, and death shall flee from them. That's the fifth trumpet. No wonder that angel back there in chapter 8 said, woe, woe, woe to them who dwell on the earth. And then in verse 13, the sixth trumpet is sounded. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember that the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was made by the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven. 2 altars, one out there in the outer courtyard, the brazen altar, the brass altar, where the animal was slain and an offering was made there. The blood of that slain animal was taken to another altar called the golden altar. And on the four horns of the golden altar, the high priest put blood, which suggests to us that the only way to God is through blood. Through blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remember, we've already seen it twice. The incense and the prayers of the saints go up from this altar. But the thing is reversed here. That altar which once cried for forgiveness and mercy of God upon the people is now calling out for judgment. And a voice came from that altar that said to the four angels, loose those, said to the sixth angel, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The most storied river in the Bible is the Euphrates River. It's the longest and the biggest river in Western Asia. It begins up in the Armenian Mountains and flows all the way through the valley of Mesopotamia and dumps into the Persian Gulf. That is the cradle of civilization. The first sin that was ever committed was committed in that area. The first lie that was ever told was told in that area. The first murder that was ever committed was committed in that area. The great powers that rose to fame, that destroyed and wrought havoc upon God's people Israel, came out of that area, Babylon and Assyria and the Medes and the Persians. I think it fitting that because so much fiendishness of hell has come out of that area of the world, and there's where it all started, and the man committed the first sin and the first lie and the first murder, the wrath of God shall be unleashed beginning right there in that settlement. These angels have been bound since they led that rebellion against God. You see, good angels, angels that help us, they're not bound, they're everywhere. Ministering spirits, but these are bound and they are loosed and they prepared for, and the Greek says, the hour and the day and the month and the year. That's the zero hour, folks. God has let iniquity run its course. But then comes the hour of awful judgment. God has an appointed hour and an appointed day for all things. And the day of his wrath is now come. No wonder we read over in the 6th chapter that they cry unto the rocks and mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand it? And these four angels were loosed and prepared for a given moment, a very second, a very hour, a very day, a very month, a very year. And look at this. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. That's the population of the United States of America. Think about it. If you were to organize them in a cavalry, they'd be a mile wide and 87 miles long. 200 million horses and 200 million horsemen. The largest army that was ever known to march against any country was led by Xerxes against Greece, 2.5 million men. This is 200 million men. The hordes of hell, fiendish men, fiendish horses, coming turned loose upon the world. And they are to slay, verse 15 says, 1/3 of all the men. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, a red blazing color, and jacinth, a blue color. When a flame gets so hot, it turns blue. There it is. And brimstone, a gaseous substance like fell out of heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And with those three instruments that issued out of the mouths of the horses, fire and smoke and brimstone, 1/3 of all the men on earth, the world's population, 1/3 of them killed. If that were to happen tonight, over 1 billion people would be killed. There are 3.5 billion people on this earth. The population increases 2 every second worldwide, 190,000 a day, 1 1/3 million a week, 72 million a year are increased and added to the rolls of the population of the world. By the year 2000, they tell us that there'll be 7.5 billion people on the earth. If this world lasts until 2000 AD, just 29 short years, over 2 billion people will be killed by these horsemen, 1/3 of the population. And I tell you, with this power that's in their mouth and in their tails that sting men, the satanically inspired demons from hell, folks. You can't make anything else out of it. This is hell turned loose on the earth. That's what it amounts to. An awful day. An awesome day. A terrible day. No wonder the prophet Joel said that day shall be like no other day. And Isaiah said the same, and Jeremiah, and all the prophets. A dark day, a gloomy day, a wearisome day, an awful day is the day of God's judgment. You see, these who have given themselves over to Satan must now be hurt and destroyed by Satan. And I tell you, when I read verses 20 and 21, it's hard to conceive that men would not turn to God. You'd expect those two verses to be filled with repentant sinners, but not so. Let me tell you, folks, that the judgment of God doesn't turn men to God. It's too late then. The dust bowl in our own country, it didn't turn men to God. The great earthquakes have not turned men to God. The tidal waves have not turned men to God. The great fires that have leveled cities have not turned men to God. The awful A-bomb scare in the 50s when everybody went out and bought the shelters underground, that didn't turn men to God. The great scare of pollution in the 60s and now into the 70s, this isn't turning men to God. You'd think that when men get into hell, they'd finally turn to God. But Jesus said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, as though they defied the God that sits on the throne. These things don't turn men to God. Only the grace of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit turns men to God. That's all. No man gets to God except the Spirit draws him. There are listed the five outstanding and characteristic sins of this age in these two verses. I want you to look at them. Number one is the sin of materialism. That's the greatest sin of this age, materialism. Gold and silver and the material, the temporal. Look at it. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. You know, God is setting the stage already in this age, in this hour, for exactly what's going to happen. The cults are rising up all over the world. They are actually satanic churches in the world tonight, in the United States. There are devil worshipers. God's getting this thing ready, folks. Look at it. They would not cease their worship of devils and their idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Men tonight are worshiping the gods of this world, the gods of money, the gods of materialism. They can't hear, they can't see, they can't walk, and yet men worship them. The second outstanding sin that's listed here is murder. Look at it. Neither repented they of their murders. In New York City last year, 1,146 people were murdered. Already this year, over 300 have been murdered. In our own city, last year, almost 100 homicides in a little city like Fort Worth. Check your FBI statistics. The one crime that is growing by leaps and bounds is murder. All over the world, men are murdering each other. The stage is being set. Nor of their sorceries. And that's an unusual word. It comes from the Greek word pharmakeion, which gives us our English word pharmacy. Look at the dope traffic tonight in the United States. You saw the article in your paper this morning. Just in recent months, 6 people right here in our own city have died because of drug abuse. I read an article the other day in the Reader's Digest that absolutely amazed me. Listen to this. In the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 5 times as many people die of drug abuse every year as die in combat in Vietnam. In one American city. A teenager was arrested not long ago in Miami who was making $60,000 a year peddling dope. A pound of the raw heroin that comes out of Turkey, 80% of all of our dope comes from Turkey, sells for $350 there. By the time it is peddled in little bits on the streets of America, it brings $250,000. Dope. There it is. Sorceries giving drugs to control the minds of men. That's exactly what that means. And that is what is happening in our United States tonight. Men's minds are being deranged by the power of dope. Folks, let's don't be too hard on our young people. They don't need as much criticism as they need an example. As long as the adult population, listen to this, 68% of all adults in the United States drink some kind of alcoholic beverages. 65% of all women between 18 and, or up above 18 indulge in alcoholic beverages. You see, dope comes in a lot of forms. It comes in bottles. It comes in little weeds about that long and that long and that big around and that big around. All of it is dope. In some form or another. God help us tonight to see that the devil is on the rampage tonight. He's getting ready for his horsemen to come out of hell. He's getting America ready. He's getting the nations of earth ready. The stage is being set. And it seems to me that God is reminding us with every passing day that the time is short. And this is the hour of salvation. This is the time of revival. One last sin is mentioned. Thefts. Read your local newspapers and your accounts by the FBI and see how the rate of thefts is growing all over the world. Dishonesty. Men taking things that don't belong to them. Even when there's been fire and there's been damage by the elements, tornadoes and hurricanes, and then the riotings and revoltings and breakings and burnings and bombings, people slip in and steal stuff from helpless victims. Thefts are on the increase, even in the great day of God's wrath. Thank God we've got a blessed hope tonight. I'm so glad this doesn't pertain to us. Amen. I'm so glad that when the hordes of hell are turned loose on the earth, we'll be up there with Him. Amen. Forever with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, we don't know how to describe it. We don't know how to preach it. We don't know how to tell it. But I pray the Holy Spirit would re-preach this message to the hearts of this people until we'd be so convicted in our souls that we'd get out on the job and in the community and wherever we are and invite men to Jesus. Tell them about this awful hour that's coming and woo them and love them to Jesus. Help us to do it. If there be those here tonight who do not know the Savior, have never trusted Him, may they come. If there be those who need to unite with the church, may they come. If there be church members who find themselves a bit on the outside, not really in the deep, not really in the warmth of the fires of revival, more like spectators out there spectating, help them to get in and play this game, to get in the middle of the rink and box and fight and wrestle and do whatever's to be done to win the victory for Jesus. Give us revival in our hearts is our prayer in Jesus' name. In a moment, we're going to sing hymn number 231. Before we sing, though, if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart tonight, if you're without the Savior, I want you to come. We're not going to have a long invitation. I didn't realize I'd preach so long. But I tell you, when I get carried away with the book of God, time doesn't mean a whole lot to me. When I realize that men are dying without my Savior, time doesn't mean a whole lot to me. When I know that one day the hordes of hell are going to be loosed upon the earth, time doesn't mean anything to me. God help us tonight to get revival in our souls so burning, so bright, so flaming that we'd go out and win other people to Jesus. If you're here tonight and God's spoken to your heart about anything, if you feel a need of the Lord Jesus, a need for power, a need for the Spirit of God to work in your life, if you'll present God the empty vessel, He'll fill it up. Amen. If you'd like to come into the fellowship of this church, whatever your need is, while we sing this first stanza, I want you to come. I'll meet you here at the front. Whoever you are, whatever your need is, come on while we sing. Will you tonight?